You will know that the book of Judges chronicles one of the worst periods in the history of Israel. Gross idolatry, terrible wickedness, civil war, and all things that pull a nation down and make a God-fearing nation such a disgrace happened during that period. It is a relief, therefore, to move from the book of Judges to the book of Ruth, because we're told in the opening words of the book of Ruth, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And it reminds us that even in that most terrible of periods, there were the best of people who were alive at that time and who feared the Lord and spoke often one to another and maintained real godliness in the home and in their conduct and worship. We know of Elimelech and Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion, and afterwards Ruth. And they were just one family. There must have been many more. So remember, dear friends, there are always the best people in the worst times. We can forget this because when times are bad, we tend to only think about how terrible things are. And there are plenty of Christian newspapers that will remind us of how terrible things are as they report very faithfully and fully on the latest outrage in Parliament or latest trends that happen in society. And to read these too much is probably not healthy for us because it perhaps distorts things. It overshadows what the Lord is doing. There's plenty of good news, did we know it. Plenty of information that would remind us that God reserves to himself a remnant and that when times are bad, God is good. So let us be positive and not be dragged down by bad news. And this remnant that the Lord preserves, it's according to the election of grace. He always has more saints in the earth than we think. And that is a great encouragement. Elijah was reminded of that, wasn't he? When he thought that he only was left, and yet the Lord had reserved to himself 7,000 faithful worshippers. I like the way it's put in Romans 11 verse 4, quoting God's words to Elijah, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. When there is a remnant, it's the Lord who reserves it, and to himself, they're precious to him when things are bad. In this case, of course, in the book of Ruth, the Lord had preserved himself, these faithful ones, for the coming of the Messiah, and better and more glorious times yet. At the end of the chapter, or the end of the book rather, in Ruth chapter 4, as we saw this morning, verses 20 and 21, you've got a little bit of descendants, family tree, genealogy. And we read that Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon, who married the harlot Rahab when she was converted, they were blessed with a son, Boaz. Boaz met Ruth and married her and had Obed. And Obed, when he grew up, begat Jesse, and Jesse, of course, among his sons, David, and all the way down the genealogy of Christ to the coming of the Saviour. And so therefore in a little book and a small series of events, immense consequences. And that's how God is pleased to work. Huge doors swing on small hinges in God's dealings. But in order for our Lord to come of the eventual nation of Israel, there, Boaz must meet Ruth. So in chapter 2 you have this delightful encounter, verses 3 and 4, where Naomi and Ruth have come to Bethlehem. They're poor, they have hardly enough to sustain them, and this practice of gleaning in the fields, it's a very beautiful thing. In Israel, God had made a law, you can read it in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19, that when the harvest was reaped, it was of course cut by hand, and when the harvest was reaped by hand, and the people came after the cutters, the reapers, and gathered up the stooks of the corn, if they had dropped some inadvertently, then they weren't to stop and pick them up, but to leave them on the ground so that poor people could come after and glean these stalks with their ears of corn on them, and they could have them for free. And also the law said that reapers mustn't go right into the corners of the field, but leave the corners uncut so that again the poor could take them for themselves. It's the kindness and thoughtfulness of God for needy people. Well, this was all that was open for Naomi and Ruth. So Ruth here in chapter 2 says to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she says, "Go, my daughter." And so she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And that's how she met Boaz. Of all the fields to choose to start gleaning in, it just happened that it was Boaz's field she started gleaning in. And of course it led to Boaz noticing her and speaking to her and meeting her and falling in love and so on. But notice that word in verse 3 of chapter 2. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Providence is such that it seems as if it's just happening. It's human. It's almost by chance. But of course, there's nothing like that in the providence of God. And yet God hides himself, and his providential dealings are such that it just seems as if it humanly came about. But of course there's the guiding hand on it all the while. And how many Christian marriages have come about because her hap was to light upon a part where the man destined for her happened to be. If you're a young person unmarried this evening, you commit yourself to God and his kind providence, because he works like this. And you never know when it will be that you'll be providentially guided to a place where you'll meet your intended, and God will have purposed it, and it will be his blessing to you. But a prudent wife is from the Lord, and he brings his Eves to his Adams in most remarkable ways. So some of us can look back and say, it just happened that we were in the same room together, happened to visit the same church where she was, and there it began to happen. Isn't providence wonderful? Well, this apparent chance meeting would end up with our Saviour being brought into the world, because the genealogy, as a result, would go all the way down to the coming of the Lord. And when you think of this, the book of Judges recedes, doesn't it? It goes back out of sight. All that matters is what God is doing. And that's always true, dear friends. In the worst of times, God is doing greater things than we realize, steering people's lives, bringing things about, fulfilling his purposes for his church, for his honor and his glory. Don't be filled with gloom at what's happening around, but be filled with hope and assurance by what's happening from the throne and the government of God and his wonderful providence. Well, now, as a beginning part of this meeting with Ruth, Boaz is very kind to her. And in verse 8 of Ruth 2, he says, stay in my fields and glean, you'll be safe there. And at break time, you come and join the rest of us and you can have food and you can have refreshment. And so Boaz is very kind and Ruth is overwhelmed with his kindness. But already, of course, there are tender feelings in the heart of Boaz. And then in verse 16 of Ruth chapter 2, which is our text this evening, there are some secret tokens of kindness that Boaz shows. The other ones were open because he tells her about them. But he says to some of his employees, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. In other words, he's saying, as well as the accidental droppings of these stalks, drop a few extra deliberately. Let fall some handfuls on purpose, as it were, and let her glean them. And so he's secretly working for her encouragement, and there'll be more for her to glean because of this. Now, Boaz is a type of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 9, Naomi says that he is a near kinsman. Or rather, Ruth's reporting of Naomi's words, thou art a near kinsman, or one that hath right to redeem. In other words, because he's joined to them by family ties, he can exert his right to purchase this mortgaged property of Naomi, marry Ruth, provide for them, change everything for them. And dear friends, God's Son became at his incarnation our near kinsman. He took our nature, he became a man. For us and for our salvation, he has the right to redeem. And he has redeemed his people by his precious blood. And he has brought them out of their poverty and need and made them rich in him, married unto his people. And so we can understand chapter 2 and verse 16 of Christ saying, as it were, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. In other words, it's a picture of the way the Lord Jesus deliberately gives us things without our realizing often. The droppings of his kindness and love in order to encourage us. Gracious dealing. So let's ask first of all, what these are. What are these? These handfuls of purpose. Boaz tells the reapers to deliberately let them fall for Ruth to pick up. Well, of course, you see, it's to encourage Ruth, isn't it? And so the Lord lets fall special things for us that we might glean. Isaiah 50 verse 4, he is said to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You've had the experience, haven't you, of being weary in your soul. And then you've read something in the scriptures or heard something in a sermon. And you've said, oh, I just needed that. That was the Lord's own word to me. Oh, what a blessing it was. A word in season. Maybe it is that you heard some expression in prayer at a prayer meeting and it was couched in scripture or in scriptural terms and it just lifted your soul. It was so refreshing. He has let fall one of the droppings of his love through such a means. I remember experiencing that just last week around near this time, we have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in Holywell before the evening service. And I must confess, I got to the prayer meeting and I was pretty weary in mind by that time of the day. Had the morning service and did Sunday school, and I've got to lead the evening prayer meeting and then do the evening service, and I was a bit jaded in mind. I read the scriptures, invited someone to pray, and a deacon got up and he started to pray. And he used an expression something like this. He said, "Lord, since we've been converted, it's opened up a whole new world of interest and delight to us." And as he said those words, it was as if the Holy Spirit spoke them to me. And it seemed as if that new world opened to me a little more. And it refreshed my mind. It cleared things. And I felt really quite invigorated. And that did me good for the rest of that evening. But you see, it was the droppings of his love. He let fall some handfuls of purpose that I could glean for myself and that I could be blessed by. And he does it, dear friends. Look for these. They are deliberate evidences of his love to us. Psalm 86, verse 17. "Show me a token for good." He does do that in different ways. Think of David in 2 Samuel 15. He's running away for his life with his loyal followers from Absalom and the conspiracy. Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, has gone over to Absalom, which was a terrible blow. And then we read, "Behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to David." And David sees that this could be the answer to his prayer. And he sends Hushai back to Jerusalem to pretend to be Absalom's counselor as well, along with Ahithophel, and turn to foolishness his counsel, which he did. But the coming of Hushai was a deliberate providential kindness on the part of the Lord. One of the handfuls of purpose which lifted up David and gave him new hope. You think of Paul in Acts 28, verse 15. He came to Puteoli. And there were some disciples who came to a certain place. And Paul, when he saw these Christians, this was on his way to Rome, facing the emperor and going to be remanded in custody when he has his appeal before Nero. And he can't have been in the best spirits. And then these Christians meet him unexpectedly as they put in at this port. And we read, "And Paul thanked God and took courage." The coming of these believers, it refreshed him. Well, that was of the Lord, wasn't it? The Lord did it. Token for good. A kindness. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6? Where Paul says, "We had fightings without, fightings within. Restless. Couldn't get any settled peace about things concerning Corinth." And then he says, "God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." And Titus came with news of how things had gone at the church at Corinth. And it was good news. It was encouraging. And Paul was another man because of that. Have you found that? You've felt so perhaps heavy in spirit and discouraged and fearful, and the Lord has brought someone along. Just the right person to cheer you, assure you of his prayers maybe, or listen to your story as you've shared something, and it's just been the Lord's provision. Handfuls of purpose to glean blessing from. The difference it makes. Have you ever received an email from someone? And oh, that email has been such a balm to your soul. Such a blessing. If I may be personal again, I remember some years ago, I was very troubled over something that was going on in the church, I must confess, over a certain individual. It was a difficult time, which is now thankfully resolved for good, but at the time it was a trial. And one of our deacons sent an email. He didn't know I was quite like that. But that email and the words of that email so melted me and so brought tears to my eyes as I thought, so kind of the Lord to cause him to say those words, just what I needed. And it was a gleaning of such good to me. I'm thankful for it. Maybe a telephone call, maybe a visit. I remember our brother David Morris saying to me just last year when he came to Holywell to speak for TBS. We were having a meal together and he said, you know, he said, a few days ago it was, I got such a blessing, he said. I was on my way up to somewhere north by train. And he stopped at a station, Warrington Bank Quay, as it happened to be. And he said, I turned my head out of the carriage window, and what should I see on the station but a notice board and a TBS text poster on the notice board. He said, my heart leapt. Here are words about my Saviour being displayed on the station for everyone to see. It did me such good. Handfuls of purpose to glean comfort and assurance. Maybe an answer to prayer that has come. And oh, we say, Lord, I thank thee. Oh, what a relief. Oh, what a comfort. These handfuls of purpose. You see, they're all for us. And they were done by agents of Boaz's providence, as it were. Because he spoke to her, spoke to his young men. Let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. He had the instruments to let these fall for her. And the Lord has the agents of his providence. Other people, as we've suggested, the angels, circumstances combining, even the ungodly unknowingly can be the instruments of such encouragement and uplift. Sometimes it is that without any instrument at all, the Lord will just sovereignly drop a wonderful peace into the heart. Colossians 3 verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And a wonderful peace comes unaccountably. But the Lord has touched us and quietened us. And we know that he is there. And we know that it's all in his hands. And how generous it was of Boaz to do this. Well, of course, it was love, wasn't it? Love will do anything to the one you love. But you see, at the end of the verse, it says that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Don't give any impression that she's not entitled to these, because I want her to have them. And I wanted to be encouraged by them. Rebuke her not. And we're told in James 1 and verse 5, the Lord gives to all liberally and upbraideth not. Love does not begrudge. The Lord is never half willing, but he is so 100% glad that we should have these things. And it ended up with dear Ruth having more than she would have ordinarily gleaned. Let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And it ends up verse 17. She gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley, which equates to about 4 or 5 times as much as she would normally have been able to collect. See how the Lord blesses beyond what we expect, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And each one, dear friends, directed, because it says handfuls of purpose. That's what makes it so precious. It's a deliberate thing on the part of the Lord. He sees what we need. He sends exactly that, and it meets the need. to encourage and comfort us. There's a purpose, divine purpose happening all around us. And how wonderful when he surprises us by his love and we rejoice at these handfuls of purpose. So what these are? Let's look secondly at why these are. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Well, for us, of course, it's in order to supplement faith. It is true, isn't it, that we walk by faith and not by sight. But sometimes the Lord is pleased to give supports to faith, to encourage us, the indications of his providence that assure us that he's with us, that he's thinking about us, that he's providing for us. These gracious and wonderful supports, and we see them with our own eyes. We receive them with gladness. We're changed, transformed by them. And we're so thankful. It's not that we are always to look out for them, and far less to live upon them. We don't look for signs or live on signs. We look for the Lord Jesus and live upon him. But it's interesting, isn't it, that while Ruth was busy collecting what was dropped ordinarily by the reapers, she found these extra ones dropped deliberately. And so as we go about daily life and seek to live out the Christian life faithfully, looking to Jesus, we find that there are these given us, which we meet in the way. As we're faithful to what the Lord has called us to be and to do, whether it's in the home, at our work, wherever it is, the Lord is pleased to surprise us with these handfuls of purpose. We don't live on them, but my word, they do bless us in life. But we must be ready to acknowledge them. Psalm 107, verse 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." That's what we're talking about. Not just kindness, but loving kindness. He's ever thinking of his people. And let fall some handfuls of purpose. Boaz was thinking about Ruth, thinking about what would be such a blessing to her, what would meet her need, what would encourage her, what would draw out her love to him, and what would bring about this meeting and romance and marriage. And so the Lord draws us with the cords of his love by these droppings of his love. He's ever thinking of us. Psalm 139, verse 17. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand on the sea." Ever thinking. 5 million grains of sand, it's reckoned. In one handful of sand. Well, the sand on the beaches of the world. The infinite number of the Lord's thoughts of love to you and to me, always thinking of us. We're never out of his mind, and he knows when and how to bless us in this respect. So, dear friends, you never know. You never know what the Lord is going to do. Never know when you go into tomorrow. The steps of a good man, a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Never know who you will meet, what you will meet, what divine appointments, what precious tokens, what lovely things will happen, because the Lord knows what we need and how we can be blessed and how much it will mean to us. She began the day, didn't she, with great uncertainty. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace, hoping that some farmer might be kind to her and allow her to glean in his field. And she, Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. It's the only way open to getting some food to sustain themselves. That's how the day began. But my word, the day closed with a great weight of grain, which she was able to take home to Naomi as a result of the handfuls of purpose. And for Naomi to tell her that it was Boaz's field and a near kinsman and this train of events. It's exciting, isn't it? There's a romance about the Christian life. You just never know what will happen tomorrow. Never know what will happen the next corner that you turn. Who knows what the Lord will do? It's the adventure of the Christian life. There's nothing more exciting. All our days, the Lord is with us in these ways, dealing with us like this, kind to us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, and our needs are open to him, and his heart is open to us. And he's willing and waiting and wanting to do these precious things. Do you have a view of the Lord like that? Do you hope and expect and look to him for your every need? And not only just barely to meet your need, but to delight your heart. And to assure you of his love and his thoughtfulness and considerateness for you. This is the Master we serve, the Saviour we know, the Father who knows us. And so, as she went forth, determined to do her duty, everything unfolded for her, and she found herself part of God's great purpose in these precious gleanings, and far more in the messianic line and the coming of Christ into the world. And you've got it in Matthew chapter 1. But these things that we're talking about tonight, pivotal to the Saviour's coming. And how amazing that this little pastoral scene, this little domestic situation, should be the great and immense thing that will eventually give the world its Saviour. Who knows what God is doing? Forget the book of Judges as to the darkness and depression of it all. Here in the midst of those very times, God had his people. God was working. God was doing great things that would deal with the book of Judges and the conditions then, and bring the Saviour and bring salvation for the world and advance the kingdom of grace and do mighty things to the end of time. And so the Lord, our heavenly Boaz, is thinking of us. And we never know how we in some way fit into his great purpose. You say to me, ah, but my daily round and common task, it's always the same. Well, it was for Ruth as well. But that sameness was so illuminated, and that sameness was so quickened and blessed by Boaz deliberately letting blessing come to her. You say, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm no great special one. Well, neither was Ruth, a former worshipper of idols in Moab, a Moabitess, converted and brought to the land of Israel, and come to know the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing she had come to trust. Ordinary person, but made extraordinary by the fact the Lord was thinking of her. Boaz was kind to her. And every Christian is an extraordinary person by the grace and the goodness of God. And you say, ah, but nothing different ever happens to me. I'm in a rut. I can see my future like a straight road with no bends and no end to it. No, you can't. You never know what might happen on the way. Because if you're in the Lord's way, you're in the way that is accompanied and overshadowed and loved, blessed. The Lord is with you as he was with Ruth. Oh, let us think about these droppings of his love, what they are, why they are. Let us go forth and be encouraged and rejoice in him who cares for us, who blesses us, that we might be a blessing. Amen.